Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. We count it a real honor and a pleasure to be with you this morning. My wife, Carol, is with me. We serve with Assist Canada, a relatively young mission working in about six countries of the world, primarily to assist the national churches of the various countries. Our focus is the country of Cuba, and our purpose there is to assist in that very, very poor country, to assist the churches in the Eastern Baptist Conference of Cuba, financially helping them in construction, not doing the work ourselves, however, providing the finances from God's people here. And there's a bit in the bulletin about that, so we'll leave that with you this morning. Again, it's a real pleasure for us to be here this morning with you. And as we look into God's Word this morning, I trust that you have your Bible with you. We want to turn this morning primarily to Luke chapter 14. So if you would turn there in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 14. Before we look into the Word this morning, let's talk to the author of the book, shall we? Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask this morning that as we look into your Word, that you would enlighten us through your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our hearts, Father, to what you have to say to us this morning from your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, 19 was read a little earlier, and there Jesus' last command prior to his ascending to his Father, his last command given to his disciples and therefore given to us as well, is this: as you are going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, Jesus said, that I have commanded you. That command, make disciples, was not only relevant then, but it is relevant today. And God expects us to be doing that. And it begs the question that I ask myself as I ask you this morning, whom are you and whom am I discipling today in obedience to Christ's command? Into whose life are we pouring what we have learned of the Word of God and our walk in the Christian faith, helping them along in their Christian walk? The text today that we're going to be looking at is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, as we consider the topic, being Christ's disciple in the 21st century. What do we mean by a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner of his teacher. So being a disciple of Christ, we are learners of Christ. We are followers of him. We identify with him. We are obedient to him. And we are fruit-bearing for him. Looking at verse 25 this morning of Luke chapter 14, we read these words: now large crowds were going along with Jesus, with him, and he turned and said to them. Jesus probably was at the zenith of his popularity. He had healed the leper. He had healed the lunatic. He had changed the water into wine. He had even caused the dead to be raised from the dead. He calmed the sea. He had calmed the sea. He had cast out demons. And furthermore, his teaching seemed to be quite unpopular with the religious leaders of that day, probably making Jesus all the more popular with the common people. And this great crowd was following our Lord, desiring to be his disciples. After all, what better situation would there be? All of life's problems solved in following this man. Sickness would no longer be a problem. Hunger would no longer be a problem. Power over natural forces. Power over spiritual forces. Even power over death itself. And so they wanted to be his disciples, and this great crowd was following him, but Jesus knew their hearts. And he knew they desired to have their ears tickled and their stomachs filled. And so he uttered to them three challenges if they wanted to be his faithful disciples. And these three challenges of discipleship, he challenges us with on this day. Now, these are not easy. These are not easy. And I don't believe that you and I can do these in our own strength. And it's only in full dependence upon the Lord that we are able to meet the challenges of discipleship that the Lord gives us here in this portion. The first one is found in verse 26. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 14, verse 26, I call this one the challenge of personal relationships. The challenge of people, in other words. The challenge of personal relationships. Jesus says this in verse 26. Here's the first challenge. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this word hate here needs to be explained a bit, doesn't it? Because if this were hate in the sense that we think of it, it would run counter to the rest of Scripture. However, Jesus here is making a comparison. He's giving, shall we say, a priority of relationship. And he's saying that for the would-be disciple, not even personal nor family relationships will stand in the way of following Christ. In other words, he is saying all other loves, husband, wife, mother, father, children, all other loves will pale in comparison to our love for Christ. So the would-be disciple, for the would-be disciple, not even personal nor family relationships will come between God's will for us and our obedience to that will. I remember a number of decades ago when I was a Bible school student, and in the Bible school, coming in the same year that I came in, that first year, there were two or three students who had paid the price of losing their family. God had called them into His service, either into the ministry or into missionary service, and in obedience to His command and with the disapproval of their parents, they had gone to Bible college, Bible school, and told by their parents, this was years ago, told by their parents, we no longer return to our home. We are disowning you. I've never had to pay that price. Perhaps some of you have. You know what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I remember a number of years ago also being in a church in northern Maine, right up next to the Quebec border, and had the privilege of speaking in that church that morning, and was invited to the home of a young couple, a French-Canadian couple, living in northern Maine, formerly from Quebec. And the lady of the house told me this. She said, before I was saved 5 years ago, she said, my mother and I had a very close relationship. However, when I came to Christ, my family disowned us. And for 5 years, we have not been invited back to my own home in Quebec for Christmas dinner with the rest of the family. She said, this Christmas was the first year that we were invited back. And she said, my husband and I sat in the kitchen alone and ate our Christmas dinner while the rest of the family sat in the dining room. Some of you know what we're talking about here. Jesus is saying this, when push comes to shove, he says, my will, Jesus says, will come out on top for the would-be disciple. When there's a conflict, Jesus says, my will come out on top. Now that's pretty heavy stuff. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's quite a challenge. Maybe there's a friend in your life, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a close friend, someone that is hindering your spiritual growth in these days. and you find that person's will coming between Christ's will for you and your obedience to Christ's will. And there's been a wrestling going on, and Jesus says, you must decide. Will you be, or you can be my son, you can be my daughter, yes. You can be my child, but will you be my close disciple? Perhaps there's a relative that is putting pressure on you to impose their will on you over Christ's will. Maybe you feel such pressure at work or at school. Jesus says, in such conflicts, the disciple of Christ will put Christ's will first. That's not easy. That's not easy. What about you today? It's a difficult and serious surrender to His will. And it's something that in our own strength, I don't believe we can do. And that's why we need to depend upon our Lord to accomplish this in our lives. The second challenge is found in verse 27. This is the second challenge that Jesus uttered to this great crowd that was following Him and utters to us today in verse 27. Another difficult one. In fact, I find this one a little more difficult than the first one. But it's this. Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And this is the challenge of self and the self-life. The challenge of self and the self-life. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, prior to his death, said this. This is the first generation to be called the narcissistic society dedicated to selfism. Dr. Carl McMines, the former president of Avant Ministries that we served with for so many years, said this, our society has developed its own vocabulary of self-orientation, self-image, self-worth, self-fulfillment, self-esteem. But absent from the list, he says, is self-discipline, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, the former president of Columbia Bible College, I think it's called Columbia University today, I believe, but said this a number of years ago. He says, perhaps at no time in history or in no civilization has selfism been so widely advocated and carefully undergirded. This worship of self, he says, influences our education system, our media, our churches, even our homes. He goes on to say, this self-orientation value system places a high priority on personal security, comfort, and fun. The world says, please yourself. You deserve it. Please yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. Now the Romans and the Jews at this time in history knew all about the cross. Apparently the cross, I understand, had been invented by the Phoenicians many years earlier. And they were looking for a horrendous form of death, of excruciating pain, and one that would be very humiliating. And they had settled upon the cross. They had tried boiling in oil. They had tried tying the arms and legs to four horses and sending them in opposite directions. But they had settled upon the cross. Some had even hung upon a cross for several days. And when Jesus makes this statement in verse 27, whosoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, it's as if he is saying this, are you willing to follow me even to the point, if need be, of dying on a cruel Roman cross at the hands of the authorities? It's encouraging us, encouraging them in that day to pick up our cross and to follow him. We were given a very vivid example of that a few weeks ago when I think it was 21 followers of Christ, Coptic Christians, either in Egypt or Libya, I forget the country, but bowed their knees on a stretch of beach, and behind them were their Muslim captors. And because they would not renounce their faith in Christ, they were decapitated. That is the kind of price Jesus is talking about here. What is a cross? A cross is not some passive submission to affliction. For instance, someone may say, well, my sickness is my cross. No, not really. That is most unfortunate, but it's not a cross. Or some might even say, my mate is my cross. My spouse is my cross. It's not the case with me, but maybe the case with my wife, but it's not the case with me. Someone may say that, but that is not bearing a cross. A cross is a deliberate, voluntary submission. A deliberate, voluntary submission of my goals, my rights, my plans, my pleasures, my pursuits for the benefit of someone else. I'll give that again. Bearing a cross is a deliberate, voluntary submission of my goals, my rights, my plans, my pursuits, and my pleasures for the benefit of another. Now, practically speaking, we don't live in a country where there is very much persecution, if any, of Christians yet. However, there are ways in which we can bear a cross as well. Maybe it's befriending someone in your community who has no relatives in the area, who has no friends. Someone maybe at church, someone perhaps at school, or at work, or in your neighborhood, or in your seniors' complex. Befriending that individual, laying aside your plans, your pursuits, your pleasures to care for this individual. Perhaps it's spending less time, some of you that are younger, spending less time in sports and helping your spouse more around the home or a needy friend. Maybe it's helping more in the work of the church here, being involved in your outreach coming up later on this month, I believe. Is that right, Pastor? Later on this month, being involved in that, laying aside your plans in order to do that. Maybe it's maybe your cross might be taking a stand for what is right among your friends, knowing that it is going to cost you. A cross. You know, a cross is something, I mentioned it was a voluntary submission of your will. It's something you can leave on the ground and walk away from. Or you can pick it up and carry it for the sake of someone else. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, I ran across a couple in New Hampshire. And they had moved into a new community. They knew the Lord. And they were determined that they were going to have a vibrant testimony for Christ in their community. That's like picking up the cross. He told me as a result of that, he said, we have had our tires on our car slashed four times. Four times. We've had our shrubs pulled up as a result of our testimony for Christ. Well, that is what bearing a cross is. You can leave it on the ground. Or for the sake of Jesus Christ, or for the sake of someone else, you can bear that cross. What might Christ be putting his finger on in your life today? Or in my life? Something that he's asking us to nail to the cross daily. It's different for each one of us. I know what it is in my life. You know what it is in yours. The third and final challenge is found in verse 33. The first challenge, the challenge of personal relationships, verse 26. The second challenge, the challenge of the self-life or self-ism, Before we look at verse 33 and the last challenge, let's look at verses 28 to 32. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first, notice these words, sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not, notice these words, first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And what Jesus is saying here is this. These challenges are not a call to some reckless resolve that we want to make. It's something that we must recognize the seriousness of it. We must count the cost. We must determine if we can finish. We must depend on Him in order to accomplish these challenges in our lives. I think of a couple I met in a church in New York State, Northern New York, years and years ago, and I was speaking on a message similar to this in the morning. In the evening service, this couple came back to church that evening, and he spoke to me and he said, my wife and I have talked about these challenges most of the afternoon, and we have come to the conclusion that we cannot follow these challenges. No, we can't in our own strength, can we? It's only in dependence upon Him. The third challenge is found then in verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, Jesus is not telling us here to give everything we have away. No. He's just telling us to forsake surrender or forsake claim to, forsake claim to that which we have. Forsaking claim to that which we have. What do we have? Well, yes, immediately we think of wealth, we think of possessions, but we also have time too, don't we? You know, your pastor did not tell me this, but many pastors tell me this, that if only we had more volunteers in the church to carry out the work of the church. Well, our time is a possession that we have. Our health. I think of a couple from our church in Guelph, Ontario, when we were living there, who with five children went as missionaries to the country of Bangladesh, knowing full well that all seven of them would not return in perfect health. It was a possession they had, their health. God was calling them to go as missionaries to Bangladesh, and in obedience, they went. Another possession we have is the family, sometimes almost an idol, opposite than what it was years ago when it was the pendulum was the other way. Or our children, our job. You know, what a dictator things can be. I don't think we were ever so free as when we came back from the country of Colombia, where we served as missionaries and had to give everything away before we came back, or sell it. And we were never so free. Nothing needed greased, nothing needed painted, nothing needed repaired. We had nothing. And we were never so free. You know, Corrie ten Boom, prior to her death, said this. In my life, she said, I have learned that I must hold all things very loosely. Because whenever the Lord, she says, has to pry my fingers apart from something I have held dearly, it hurts. There was a lady in a Bible study, we are told, who, listening to the teacher had used this illustration. The illustration was this. What if you returned to your home today and found it a pile of glowing embers? And the lady listening to the teacher said, that struck me very hard because in my home were three generations of antiques from my great-grandmother, my grandmother, and my mother. I had personally seen that these antiques were restored. My roots were there. She said, however, 6 months later, my husband and I returned from vacation, and our home was a pile of ashes. And she said, I knew at that moment that I hadn't lost a thing, because 6 months earlier in that Bible study, I had forsaken claim. I'd surrendered claim to everything that I had. Three very difficult challenges this morning that Jesus uttered to the crowd that was following him, desiring to be his disciples. And three, yes, difficult challenges that can be accomplished only by depending upon him in our lives. Jesus touches three very sensitive areas: the areas of relationships or people, the areas of the self-life, my plans, my pursuits, my pleasures, and the area of our possessions. And this crowd, given to us here in Scripture, apparently heard and decided and went away. What about you? And what about me this morning? It's a very serious surrender, one in which we need to count the cost. The challenge of people being willing to put Christ first in our relationships. For some of you, that is more difficult because of the circumstances you are in than it is for others of us. The second challenge, the challenge of the self-life, the pull to please ourselves. And some of us find that one more difficult than the others. But are we willing to lay our desires, to nail our desires, our plans, our pursuits to the cross for the benefit of someone else? That's what Jesus is talking about here. And then the challenge of our possessions. The question is, are you willing this morning to surrender claim to all of these areas in your life? Am I willing? We must depend upon him for that. Father, the making of disciples in the 21st century is no easier today than it was 2,000 years ago. There are different problems, there are different pursuits, there are different situations today. And I would ask, Lord, that as your Spirit has spoken to our hearts this morning from your word, that you might work in our hearts today a work of yieldedness, a work of surrender. May we count the cost and realize that this is a serious commitment to meet these challenges. And then as we are able, stepping forth to meet these challenges and to fully depend upon you to work in our lives. We ask these things now in Jesus' name.